begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to be here. We thank you for the fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're overwhelmed as we study the degree to which you have blessed us and how thorough your plan is and how high and lofty and beautiful it is as far as where you will take each born-again person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you would remind us of this and impress it upon us, Father, through your Holy Spirit, we ask as we study this morning in Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at the bounties of God toward those who are his. And of course, the question might be raised, could he have done anything more for us? Did he place things off limits? Well, he took his own beloved son, sent him to die for those who hated him, those who were standing against him, and every thought of the intent of our thoughts was evil continually. It's all about us, all about what we wanted, when we wanted it, how we wanted it, and what would gratify us, and so forth. And he took us from that state and chose to give us the greatest blessing ever. I think we would have thought if he was going to make us like angels, that would be off the chart. But instead, he chose to make us like his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, and to bless us with the blessings of being conformed throughout eternity to Jesus Christ. So there is a passage that we started last week, and it's the third chapter of Colossians. And I'm going to start with a confession here. For a long, long, long time, I'm afraid spanning decades for me, I did not know what to do with the third chapter of Colossians. I tried. So let me read the first verse and show you what set me on my course. If then, Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And so I would try to do that. And that, to me, worked out with what's heaven look like? Keep seeking the things above. So I try to picture, you know, and I relegate the streets of gold to the millennium and to the New Jerusalem and so forth. But I just couldn't do it. I couldn't picture, but I try to picture what it's like for Christ to be seated at the right hand of the Father, and I come away like, blah, you know, nothing. How does this help me? What does this do? And so it's embarrassing, but till just recently, this passage came alive to me, came jumping off the page, and I saw that my whole understanding of it was warped and wrong and has nothing to do with trying to imagine what's going on in heaven. Has nothing to do with that. And so you might say, well, what does it have to do with? Well, I don't know whether to just try to jump right into that. But let's do that. Verse 1, we looked at last time. If then you've been raised up with Christ. And now that's a reminder of the fact that in the wonderful machinery, probably not the best word, of God's saving work, It's so much more than he saved you. It's that he united you and sees you in Christ. And he sees your old sin nature that was hostile to him being put to death on the cross when Jesus Christ died. And so that's already done. It's over. And then he says he sees you being buried with Christ in that tomb. And then, so remember now that that would relegate you to as far as your old life is concerned, a dead person. Got that? And now you're in this tomb, picture it, with Christ. And Christ comes out of his death. And you also are brought out of your death and receive, we'll develop this more, receive his life. And you now are, so we have to say, this is not a resuscitation. This is a resurrection. And you've been raised up to everything new. And that's what this whole passage is about. Okay. So then the second verse is set your mind, place it, put it there, think about, make this a priority. And I said last time, we all know how to do this in a lot of ways. We all know how to, boy, do I know how to do this. I know how to get on a goal. It may be the stupidest thing ever done, but I know how to go after it, get everything else out of the way, and do it, and get it done. Okay. And so God takes that whole concept of here's where your mind is supposed to be. This is where you are supposed to think. And God is very clearly saying in his word through the Holy Spirit, you are not to think the way you might think. You are to think the way I want you to think, and that thinking is established in heaven by what God did. Okay? But my motto for this passage is, I don't know if this makes sense to you, bring it down, Whittles. Bring it down. Take the things of God and the way you're supposed to be thinking and bring it down to your life here for however long that is, and use that to frame how you live here. Okay, now I want to just take you to 1 Corinthians 15, where there's an interesting thing brought up. 1 Corinthians 15, we know that this is a resurrection chapter, and that's what's in view, but I want to just point something out. 15:47, because I see the same contrast going on here that we see in Colossians, and we'll pick it up again in Colossians, of course. But it's talking about Adam, and it says, the first man is from the earth. Well, what do we associate Adam with? The earth, but also what? The fall. And our sin nature, we even call it the Adamic nature. You know, this nature, that sinful nature that was passed on to each one of us. The first man is from earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. You see the contrast? Because what are we having in Colossians? Don't go with the earthy, go with the heavenly. Okay, now we're going to develop that some more, but the whole thing is our entire lives as unbelievers were about this earth and how things are done on this earth, and we fit right in. And we served our own flesh, we served Satan, and we served the world, and we did the whole thing, and unfortunately, we probably did it well. Okay? We knew how to do all this. So are you starting to see what this passage is saying is, And another way I like to summarize it for myself is, you're under new ownership, Whittles. You belong to somebody else. You don't belong to this earth anymore. You don't serve Satan anymore. You're not a slave of Satan. All of us were, by the way, whether you knew it or not. We were slaves to our old sin nature. God took that sin nature, and all that matters is how he sees it, and crucified that sin nature with Christ. And so now he's saying, you got a new headquarters, and you got a new way of thinking. And I want you to take that thinking, because I left you here in this world, and you're still on this planet. And we're still, commonly with the way we stated it, is we're in this world, but not of it. We used to be of it. Now we're not of it. Now we're just in it. But how are we supposed to live while we're in it? Like we're in heaven. Like the standards that are going on in heaven are going on in me down here. That's what this whole passage is about. Okay. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. To me, it's just, oh. There's something wonderful about not understanding a passage for a long time. And what I mean is, because when you finally do, you really get excited. You know what I mean? When there's one, you just say, I'll never get this, you know. But at any rate, so verse 47, the first man is from earth, earthy, the second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. That was us. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Wow. And just, and now it's resurrection context, and just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, let's come back to Colossians chapter 3. So verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above. How would Jesus Christ have me operate in this world? Every single event, every single person, every single situation you're going to be in this coming week, there's an answer to that. Do you know what I mean? In other words, I'm supposed to be representing, and there's a lot of things that tie in with this, I'm an ambassador. My citizenship is in heaven, Scripture says, and I represent the King in heaven, and that should show in what comes out of my mouth. And I don't mean some phony, pious, you know, stuff. I'm just talking about being like Christ in this situation. He was beautiful in his... Nobody could call him unmanly. I mean, it was just awesome. Awesome. And how he handled it all. Never been anybody like him. And yet, now we've been called to be conformed to him. All right, so set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. New headquarters, bring the new standards down by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the word of God. But then, Apostle Paul reminds us, for you've died. The old man, that Adamic nature man, the flesh, fit in so well in this world. We understood what was going on. We're at home, so to speak, in that wretched state that we were until God took us out of that. And so it reminds us, to me it's almost like the word saying, you can't go back to the old way because the old man died. Okay? But then it says, for you have died. Is it any better than this? So I have this new life. I'm going to tell us something about this new life that is ours. We commonly call it eternal life. And it says, for you have died, and your life, is it secure? Is it protected? I mean, there's a lot of people who think it isn't. A lot of people think if they just were to sin some certain sin, that life would be gone. But I want you to see what God says about how he has secured your life. Because he says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Is there a more secure safe than that? Are you going to take it away from Jesus Christ? Are you going to take it away from God the Father? But then, when we come to verse 4, it says this. When Christ, who is our life? I can remember, having something become aware of something. And it was, I had up until that time thought, well, when God gives you life, he just gives you your own life. And then all of a sudden I realized, no, wait a minute, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says he gives you the very life of Christ. There has to be a source of life, okay? And you get the life that is the same life that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave. Yikes. How, is there a, is there a better life than that? No. It's everything in here is the very, very, very best. You couldn't imagine anything higher or more wonderful. So it says, for Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, and then I've got to save that the latter part there. But there's another thing that's happened as I've been studying this, is that I see a principle here in Colossians now, where it clearly says that the life that I have, the eternal life that was given me that can never end, is the very life of Christ. And then all of a sudden it dawns on me, that's what Jesus Christ said all along. He said, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What was he saying? He's saying, if you come to me, well, there's another passage where he's talking to the Jews. Well, we'll go there. But he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you come to me for life, you're getting my life. I am the life. Whoa. So it's not really new what's here, but it's certainly wonderfully repeated in a way that became more apparent. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So John starts off this great book, this little epistle, and he says, of course, he's talking about the Word of God, and here he calls the Word of Life. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, he's talking about Jesus Christ, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the Word of Life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father when Jesus Christ was with the Father before he came and was manifested to us. In other words, that life was given to them, manifested to them in the person of Jesus Christ. And then when they put their faith in Christ and were born again, they received that life. Go also to 1 John chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12. Notice it's saying the same thing. You don't get some separate kind of life when a person is born again. They receive the life of Christ. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And the witness is this. Let me go back to verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God. What does it mean to believe in him? You know, I always have to come back to that. Well, it means certainly that you understand the facts of his coming, who he is, that he's God, that he's the Messiah, but that you understand the gospel, that he died on the cross for our sins. And so it says, the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. You know, it's interesting to me, you can't make anybody believe this. You know, you just can't. I mean, all of us probably tried, but you can't. And but also, you come up with this. If a person truly does believe it, they can't sidestep it. You know what I mean? In other words, when this becomes your reality, you've got no wiggle room anymore. You know, this is it. This is the whole thing, that the gospel, it all comes down to the gospel and whether or not I'm born again and my eternal destiny and future and everything hinges on, do I understand and know and believe the gospel? And if I do, then it makes absolute sense that belief leads to trust, if you know what I mean. In other words, if you truly believe all this is true, then all of a sudden you realize all I have to do, really, is having recognized my place as a sinner, what I really need to do is just put it all in the hands of Jesus Christ. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows everything. And he knows that my trust is in him because I believe the truth of the gospel. So, verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. That's a serious thing. Because he's not believed in the witness that God has given or has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, look at this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life, where is it? And this life is in his Son. Whoa. He who has the Son has the life. You can't have Christ without having his life. Okay? Okay. And the witness is this, is that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. You can't have that life without having Jesus Christ. Okay. But now back to Colossians chapter 3. Remember, this is a study of the bounties of God. What does he have in store for us? How's this all going to end? What's it going to be like? Now again, there's this beautiful jewel dropped in our laps. And it says this. I better do the first part. When Christ, who is our life, in these two words, is revealed. You know, you come to the book of what? Revelation. And it's the revealing. It's the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. And there is a grand event coming when Jesus Christ is going to reveal himself in his second coming to this entire earth. So now all of a sudden, you know, you've got a situation where you've got a whole world in opposition to him, and he's coming back and saying, no, it really is all about me. And I am to have first place in everything. And I am going to rule on this earth. And he's going to put his enemies down and so forth. But notice what it says. It says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed at that point, God himself knows the day of that, then you also, I have a part in that? then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Can you picture this at all? Where Jesus Christ is, and we'll look at a passage that deals with it, but he's going to say, and these people you hated, they're mine. They've been born again through faith in Christ, and that's why you see them glorified. There's this theme. Listen, how can he make you like Jesus Christ, who is glorified already, if he doesn't make you glorified like he made his son? I know the body that he's going to give us is a glorious body, capable of doing everything that Jesus Christ did in his glorified body, you know, space travel, going through walls, doing all kinds of things. And certainly it's a glorified body that angels will fall down before. These things are so far beyond us, aren't they? But don't give up. Keep reaching. You know, I come back to, it's important because God put it in here. He said, I want you to know this. And there's going to be a lot of rough things in life where you're going to need to be stabilized and solidified and by the truth of God's word. And I will say this, bear with me. You know, I like the whole concept of being tough and so forth. But I'll tell you something, tough runs out. Tough runs out. Listen, if your scale of tough is you can get to an 8, then what happens when a 10 comes? You know, you can't fix it. It doesn't matter what your mental attitude is. What if it's a 14? You know, and yet it's the Word of God is designed to carry us with the power of the Holy Spirit through those times when you don't have it. And I've been amazed at how easily stuff gets swept away. That you thought, pretty, I'll never lose that. Oh, really? You can. It's gone. Okay. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. I just love this passage because it's just a little window into this event that's coming when you will be revealed with him in glory. So we come down to Romans 8. And Paul gets there by way of the suffering of today. And Paul really could write about that because he had been beaten so many times and lost count in some areas. And so he says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, whatever they are not worthy to be compared. I love that. Is it 10 to 1? 10 parts blessing and 1 part suffering? Is it 100 to 1? Is it 1,000 to 1? And Paul says, no, don't even go there. Don't. It's too vast a difference between the blessings that are coming versus the suffering you're having. And remember this, the blessings that come last forever. The suffering only lasts for as long as, you know, it lasts. But it's not going to last that long. You're going to get old before it does. Okay? And so he says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's that revealed again, revelation, the return of Christ. Then he explains something that I don't know that we would know from anywhere else in Scripture. And he takes the creation itself And he makes it, you know, it's what's called personification, where he makes it like a person. And now it's a person with desires and anticipations and so forth. And so now you're looking at the whole creation, and the creation is talking to us like a person. And it's kind of like the creation is saying, I can't wait until. And that creation itself is looking back on its history of the fall. And the fall that brought about the curse and all the sin on earth, that just, you think of the damage that has been done to the creation by the fall. Okay. Whether you're looking at all the wars, come back from Vietnam and I get a sawmill, and I just love sawing, and I love finding good logs that have, they're just beautiful logs, and good lumber comes out of them. And I think about Whittles, how many thousands of beautiful, beautiful hardwood trees did you forever ruin by shooting artillery into them? So there's not a sawmill in the world that could handle this high carbon or whatever it is steel that it just ruined them. I think, oh my. Anyway, and so it says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers. So now this is Mother's Day. So now we have the creation presented as a pregnant mom. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So all of these sufferings that the creation wants to be free of are like childbirth and ongoing pangs of suffering. Let's go back to verse 18 and then 19. So I'll read 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us when Christ reveals us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So that allows us to then say, evidently what God is saying here is, when he is going to reverse the curse and bring things back to the way they were. So we have those long ages again of people living and, you know, trees that'll probably be who knows what, just beautiful stuff. The trigger for the creation being set free from its slavery to corruption is the revealing of us. Do you see? When Christ comes back and he reveals and he says, this is the body of Christ. This is my bride to be. And with that revealing, evidently by the power of God, he releases the curse from the earth. And he does away with war. And he does all kinds of things that reestablish and bring us back to this, to exactly what the creation would talk about if it could. And what the creation would say, I can't wait. But what the creation is really saying is, I can't wait until the revealing of the sons of God, which will take place at the revealing of Jesus Christ on this earth, when he comes back. Okay. And then it says this. For the creation was subjected to futility. There's the curse. Not of its own will, boy, it didn't want it. But because of him who subjected it. It's the Father's plan. And hope that, or confident expectation that God's going to provide this. In hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom, notice the word, of the glory of the children of God. Wow. This magnificent glory that God's going to pour out on us that we try to wrap our minds around, we do so poorly at it. But there's something here that's better than poorly. You know, there's something here that's worth striving to understand. In verse 23, and not only this, we also ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And that's looking forward to when we will be set free from this physical body to receive our glorified body. Okay. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice what it says. And I'm going to start in verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, Paul says to the saints at Thessalonica, beloved by the Lord, keep that in mind, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification, through being set apart by the work of the Spirit, by the Spirit, and faith in the truth. Our part is faith in the truth. We put our faith in the truth, and the truth is that Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day. Then it says this, and it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that clear? And you think of, we won't go there, but Romans 8, 28, and, you know, all of those things he foreknew and so forth. He also what? Glorified. Okay. Now back to Colossians 3, where we come to a really, really important place in this passage. Verse 5. Now, let me get over there in my Bible. All right. Now I'm going to read the way it is in the New American Standard, which I am not happy with. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Which, by the way, are all things that characterize what? Life on this earth. And the life of the unbeliever as he lives on this earth. Okay? But if you have, like I do, and I don't know if you've got a marginal reading where it actually presents the literal's way different. The literal's way stronger. Way, way stronger. This just says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. That's kind of like taking what Romans 6 says and bringing it over to Colossians 3, but it's not what Colossians 3 says. So let me read you my marginal literal translation. It's in my part of the Bible, part of my New American Standard. Therefore, put to death, therefore put to death the members which are upon the earth. Here's the way I tried to memorize it. Therefore, be putting to death day in and day out the deeds of your earthly body. because your earthly body is still going to want to say things it shouldn't say, think things you shouldn't think, do things it shouldn't do. Okay? We all know that. We all grappled with that last week, probably this morning. Therefore, be putting to death the deeds of your earthly body, and then the same list: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Okay, now, let's go over the list. Because God, through Christ, crucified my flesh, he has given me the authority over the sin in my life. And he's called me, kill those things. Stop them. Kill them. You died with Christ. You've been raised up to newness of life. You're a new person. Stop it. Kill it. Okay. First one, immorality. So incredibly prevalent. Immorality, really, I'm going to try to break each one of these down with a little bit the different the vocabulary calls for. Immorality is unlawful sexual intercourse or immorality. And there's a kind of a, it's not entirely, but there's kind of an emphasis more toward the way single people operate, you know, as unbelievers. Okay, just the freedom of, unlawful sexual intercourse or immorality, especially between single people. The next word, impurity, it covers the whole realm of your being in that it speaks of impurity in your thinking, impurity in your action, and impurity in your words. Okay, it's just it's really a great description of the what we might think of as the filthy mind. Do you know how? I was so oppressed by this in the military, just the language and just how you can't even have a conversation without something coming up that everybody's laughing at, that you may not even, hopefully you don't even get it, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but it's just this, that everything has a flavor to it. And it's not a flavor that's pleasing to heaven. It's in areas where God says, don't do those things. And if he says, don't do them, you shouldn't be joking about them. You know what I mean? They're not funny. And yet so much of the, I think about how in my lifetime, there were some great, when I was young, there were some great comedians. And they never said anything that was off color. They just had they were brilliant in how they could put together things that were really, really funny. And then all of a sudden, you started seeing a switch, and it was more of, it's just more of a filthy mind and innuendos and all of this stuff. And you lost humor. It went away. What a sad thing, okay. We've all been around that, and maybe we were saved out of that. That filthy mind always heads in the same direction. Okay. Passion is the next thing. Passion speaks of strong and uncontrolled lust. In other words, you realize that the old sin nature can be so, developed in certain areas that it's just almost unstoppable. I don't mean for the believer, but for the unbeliever. You know, you see people doing things and you say, you didn't know you were going to get caught doing this? What is wrong with you? You know, but they're just under this uncontrollable lust or desire that they're going to operate under. And okay. So that's passion. Evil desire, very similar. Inordinate affection, uncontrolled or passion or lust, even leading to violent cravings for something evil. And then the last one, and I have to spend a little bit on this. The last one is evil desire and greed. Now, it would certainly recognize that greed is a tremendous problem. The desire for more and more, and I battle with this. But then it says, which amounts to idolatry. And so some of the commentators have maybe recognized that idolatry, when you look at God's hatred of idolatry, it's all through the Old Testament. Israel got totally into idolatry. When the Midianites, Balak hired Balaam to come and curse the Jews didn't even know that was going on. And so he's up on the hills there, and every time he tries to curse them, God turns it into a blessing. But the Jews have no idea. But here's the thing. You study the rest of Scripture. They come down from that mountain, and Balaam goes to Balak, evidently, and he says, I got a solution. He says, invite the people of Israel to your sacrifices to your gods. But the thing you might not know, but the thing, that whole idolatry thing throughout the whole Old Testament, throughout all of history, has been associated with all kinds of perverted sex. That's been part of it. When you worship the gods that are called the Mother Nature and all that kind of stuff, the whole idea is the worse you can be in your sexual behavior, the better it is to serve this God. So you have, all of a sudden, there's this, I can remember my dad saying to me as a young guy, not that young, but maybe teenager, college, something. He said, can you imagine the battle of all of a sudden, everything's wide open, and you can have that woman, and she can have you, and you can go back and forth, and you can do anything that you want to do. And that's what the Jews were up against. And they fell for it. And so that's when Phinehas went into the tent. Remember that one guy runs off and he brings this woman back and takes her right into his tent. What's he going to do? He's going to have sex with her. And Phinehas goes in there and kills them both. And God rewarded him for generations to come. Okay. So here's the thing. It may be. Now I don't want to downside at all greed. Because really, greed is just saying, God's not going to take care of me. Isn't it? I mean, really. And I, as you think this through, if he caused me to be crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, raised from the dead with Christ, newness of life, seated in the heavenly places in Christ, you think he's taking care of me? You think he's paying attention to what my moment-by-moment needs are? Are you kidding me? If he did all that, and he's going to take and make me like Christ, and he's got me taken care of. That's one of the things that has struck me in all of this, is the incredible peace you can have if you understand God loves you, he has a plan for you, and he is working that plan perfectly, and there's nothing out of order in that plan at all. There's such peace, because none of the worry is yours. Now, you can take it, but you shouldn't. But it's all in his hands, and to know that brings, I don't know of any other thing you could do that where you could have peace like that. It's just phenomenal. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. I got to cover this one passage. Ephesians 4, we looked at this a lot of times, but this is a great contrast. This I say, verse 17, Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And we might put behind that earthy, how we used to do it on this earth with no, we didn't care what heaven thought. We didn't even think about what heaven thought. Okay. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Whose life is that? Jesus Christ. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, probably related to idolatry like it was in most places. And then what does it say? For the practice of every kind of impurity with what? Greediness. You know what makes pornography an incredibly lucrative business? With greediness. With greediness. The eye is never satisfied with seeing. So it's never going to be. There's always going to be a market. Throng ruins good sexual relationships and behavior and so forth. It's just horrible. One of Satan's great tools. Okay. But notice, for the practice of every kind, all kinds, that's why, what are we seeing today? Just every kind. Of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Indeed, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, aha, what was that? The earthy one here on earth. Don't set your mind on the things down here. Set your mind on the things above. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Pay attention to what God did and act on it, which is being corrupt in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And that you be renewed, thinking changed by the word of God. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. There's a new me. Is that my reality? And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God. Notice what it says about my new self, your new self. That in the likeness of God has been created, the new creation, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's an astounding statement. That there's a new me that fits that. Okay. Father, how we thank you for your word and the magnificence of what you've done and what you've revealed here in this third chapter of Colossians. Oh, Lord, that we might be able to bring it down to our level as we live in the world, but not of it, and that we represent clearly our citizenship in heaven day by day in each situation, in each event that you bring into our lives and the good deeds that you would have us walk in, oh Lord, that we would be pleasing to you, pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ as we live out his life in us, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 415, victory in Jesus.
Calvary to save a wretch like me. be